author of the new creation, make our hearts your habitation. That fits very well with the passage we're going to consider this morning, Matthew 12, verses 43 to 50. We'll begin our reading at verse 22. Matthew 12, 22 to 50. The sermon text is 43 to 50. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or else, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." And here begins the sermon text. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, "I will return to my house from which I came." And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hands toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Your congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've been hearing much about the kingdom of God that has come in the Lord Jesus, the rule of God, his reign of grace, invading this world that's been lying under the rule of Satan, of the evil one. Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God, he says, "If I'm casting out demons, then that means the kingdom of God has come in your midst. I am binding the strong man. I am plundering his house. The kingdom of God is invading with healing, with grace, with true life and renewal. And now the Lord Jesus applies that kingdom, speaks of that kingdom in terms of a household. When we think of a household, we can think on one hand of the family of that household, the people who are part of that household. But we can also think of the home which they fill, the house in which we live. That household involves both this family, their family name, the people who live there, but also the house or the property which they inhabit. And the Lord Jesus uses both of those pictures for us. First of all, in verses 43 to 45, it's all about who inhabits the house of your life, the house of your heart. You will be inhabited by one or the other, either by Satan or by Christ. You'll either be ruled by faith or by unbelief. There is no middle ground, as Jesus has been telling us. There's no middle ground. Who inhabits the house of your life, the house of your heart? And then he goes on to say, and those who are ruled by Christ, indwelt by his Holy Spirit, they will share a family resemblance with Jesus Christ. They will look like the household of Jesus in that they share with him his love for his mother and brother and sisters. That is, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, a spiritual unity, a spiritual family, that all those who belong to the kingdom of God are truly family. Whether they live here or in China or in India or wherever they are, all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever color, whatever tongue, they belong to his family. He says of them, this is my father, mother, sister, brothers, and calls us to do the same. And so we'll see this morning that the household of Jesus, the household of Jesus is defined by, first, the occupying residence. Who occupies the residence of our lives, of our hearts? The occupying resident. Is it Satan, his demons, or is it the Holy Spirit by whom Christ drives out demons? The Holy Spirit by whom Christ dwells in our lives. As we sang, by whom Jesus Christ works this new creation in us and makes our hearts his habitation. So that, first of all, the occupying resident, and then secondly, the family resemblance. The household of Jesus is defined by, one, the occupying resident, verses 43 to 45, and then secondly, the family resemblance, verses 46 to 50. First of all, the occupying resident. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, says Jesus, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. So he's applying this specifically to the scribes and the Pharisees and all those who follow them, all those who truck with them. These words confirm a couple of things we've already learned about demons in the Gospel of Matthew. One is that they hate to wander homeless. That's why that in Matthew chapter 8, in the end, that demon who inhabited that man living by the sea in the land of the Gadarenes. When Jesus drives out that demon, he says, well, at least let us go and live in the pigs over there. And so Jesus drives them out and sends them into the pigs. They hate to wander homeless. They yearn to occupy some residence, particularly human beings. Two, they are bent on one thing and one thing only, and that is destruction. When Satan demands our allegiance, when Satan demands the allegiance of a human being, his allegiance means destruction. He demands full allegiance so that he can destroy, consume, devour. How different it is in the kingdom of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ demands allegiance, he does so not to devour us, but to deliver us, to heal and to save, to give us eternal life, not to consume this life. Well, here, the Lord Jesus uses the image of a household to speak of one inhabited by a demon. This resident demon leaves, and now that the house is all put in order, it's swept. We might think of that man that Jesus had just healed recently. The demon that held him captive had made him speechless and sightless. He was blind and mute. Christ, by his Spirit, drives out that demon, and now he can talk and he can see. His life is put back in order again. It's swept and clean and neat and tidy, we might say. But if his life remains empty, if he does not fill that vacuum with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and with a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, his empty heart will be prime real estate for the demon again to come back and bring 7 more demons with him and make it even worse, make him even worse than he was before. The point is, demons are like squatters. Imagine somebody who owns a house, and squatters move in and make a mess. Eventually they leave, and he's relieved, and he cleans the place up, tidies it, it's swept, it's clean. But if he leaves it empty, well, more squatters are going to move in. And again, the house will become a mess. The point is, one who follows the Lord Jesus Christ, or claims to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, claims to love God, cannot simply seek to demonstrate that by external righteousness, by outward behavior. Remember the context here. As Jesus drives out that demon by the Spirit of God, the Pharisees see that and they accuse Jesus of doing this with the power of Satan, not with the Spirit of God. So Jesus is now speaking of this wicked generation. These are the scribes, the Pharisees, and those who follow him. They remembered, the Jews of Jesus' day, they remembered how their forefathers had served idols and how the land had just been filled with wickedness and disobedience to God's law. And they said, and this was good, they said after they returned from captivity in Babylon, they said, we're not going to make that same mistake. We will not serve idols, we will serve God alone. And we will no longer forsake his commandments. We will remember his commandments. And as we saw before, what they ended up doing was making extra laws as a fence around the commandments, so that if we keep those extra ones as well, then perhaps that will help to keep us in the righteousness of God. But what had happened over time is that this had become mere formalism, outward righteousness. An outward obedience, but as Jesus says, they were inside, they were whitewashed tombs. They were full of dead man's bones. Their hearts were evil, dead in sin. He says, you say, I drive out demons by the power of Satan. You speak those things because your heart is evil and it's overflowing in these kinds of words. This is the problem. In your attempt to follow the righteousness of God and to keep that righteousness, your house is all put in order. You're neat and tidy. Luke 18, parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You fast twice a week. You give tithes of all that you possess. Right? Your car is clean and you wear a tie to church and all of that. Your shoes are shined. Nothing wrong with a clean car. Nothing wrong with a tie. Nothing wrong with shiny shoes. But if that becomes all that our spirituality is, our religion is, and our heart remains empty, void of genuine love for Christ, of the grace of the Holy Spirit, of communion with Jesus, if there is not a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, we can have all the outward discipline in the world, an outward morality, neat and tidy. But without the Holy Spirit and his grace, even worse destruction will befall us. The gospel is not about Jesus coming to pat people on the back who live really outwardly good lives. He has come to save sinners. He has come to claim our hearts. And it's only a relationship with God in Christ that is a true covenant fellowship with Him, by which this house, our habitation, can truly belong to the Lord Jesus and to His household. We're safe only when we have the Spirit of Christ living within us. Think of one way to apply this to our lives as God's people. When we see the presence of sin that threatens to rule us, how will we respond to that? How are we going to gain victory over that sin? We can take all the precautions, all the necessary measures to, you know, change our circumstances or get accountability. We can fight with all of our might to chase them away. We can focus on those sins and say, I'm going to die to this one and that one, and I am going to drive these sins from my life. But that in the end, if we do not fill our hearts with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, communion with Him in the Holy Spirit, our efforts will be futile. We might have some semblance of neatness and tidiness, but it will be empty, a vacuum, which Satan will love to fill. He loves it. He loves it when we are focused on just trying to manage our own religion and our own righteousness. When we depend upon ourselves and our own strength. When we think, if I am a good person outwardly and morally, then I am loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But what Christ is calling us to is to fill our hearts with someone else. That is, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas Chalmers, 19th century pastor, once wrote a book called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And the point of that book was to say, how do we get free from the love of the world? Well, we can try to show the emptiness of the world, the dangerousness of sin, the danger of sin. Or we can fill our hearts with the joy of God and drive out those ungodly desires with a new and a greater affection. And this passage this week reminded me of a short article I read by Pastor John Piper a while back, when he's talking about this book, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And he speaks of that science experiment he remembers doing once. If you have an empty glass, there's just air in the glass. How do you drive out the air? You could think of all these scientific ways to suck the air out of there and dispel the air, but the simple solution is fill it with water. Drive out the air by filling it with water. Drive out sin by filling our hearts, our lives, with the Lord Jesus Christ to get more of Him. Yes, we must be dying to sin. We must be fighting sin. But if that's all we are doing, we'll have an empty heart, swept, neat, and tidy, maybe. But we'll be worse off in the end. No, what we need is the expulsive power of a new affection of the Lord Jesus Christ, times of communion with Him, privately, personally, but also to make the most of our time in worship together, to come expectantly, to keep distractions away and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to work, to commune with Him, to talk about Him with one another, to fill our hearts with communion in the Lord Jesus Christ. And His Holy Spirit then takes up, occupies the home of our hearts. So that, first of all, the household of Jesus is defined by, one, the occupying resident. Who lives here? Who lives here? Because one or another will live here, either Satan or God, either faith or unbelief. Second point is the family resemblance. The family resemblance. While He was still talking to the multitudes, behold, His mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with Him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now the main point, there are really two points wrapped up in this passage, in these words of Christ. The main one, the big one, is that true members of God's family are those who live according to his Father's will, those who look like Jesus, who live like him. That's the major lesson. The true members of God's family are those who do what Jesus says. But there's a smaller lesson, though no less important, that Jesus is making here. And that is that our spiritual family, we have a closer union with our spiritual family in the Lord, the family of faith, than we do with our blood family. That the ties we have with one another according to the Spirit in faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, those are tighter, those are deeper, those are eternal, as opposed to our blood relations. Let's look at this main point first. The true members of God's family are those who do what Jesus says. He's talking here about family resemblance. Of those who belong to the household of Jesus, to the household of faith, we can tell who they are by how they live. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now notice that this is Jesus describing. Jesus describing is how we can see, how we can notice who belongs to the family of Jesus Christ. He's not speaking of how we become part of his family. We don't become part of his family on the basis of our obedience. It's not by doing the Father's will that eventually Jesus Christ will say, "Okay, I accept you." No, we enter the kingdom when the Holy Spirit gives us new birth. When we look to Christ in faith. John 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, only those who are born again by the Spirit of God can enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, how do we know that we are born again of the Spirit of God? How does that change take place? And Jesus says, those who look to the Son, those who look to Jesus, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. How do we become part of the family of God? That is through faith. That is by grace through faith. Not through our deserving, not through our obedience. Adoption is by grace, not by works. But those who belong to that family then, who have all the rights and privileges, the forgiveness, renewal, the peace, the joy, all of that, they also have the responsibility, the privilege as well, as living in faithfulness to the Father of the family, to look like their older brother, Jesus. There's an unmistakable mark, a distinguishing feature of everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ. And what is that? We can see their obedience to the Father's will. Now, that's never going to be perfect in this life. Part of the will of the Father for you and I, in fact, the very fundamental part of his will in living in his family, is that daily he calls us to repent of our sin and put our trust in Jesus. That's like ground level, the basic, the fundamental of his will for our lives, is that we acknowledge our need, we confess our spiritual need, that we are poor in spirit, that we need the Lord Jesus Christ because we are sinners. But then by grace, we recognize one another as we see Christ's obedience at work in us. And we give thanks for that and we delight in that. This is how we affirm, this is how we take up our place in Christ's family, is to live like him. I am the youngest of 8 kids. I have 5 older brothers. And as a boy, I always wanted to be like them. I looked up to them. I admired them. Wanted to wear what they wore. I wanted to do what they did. I wanted to play all the games that they played. Well, so it ought to be for you and I in Jesus Christ, that we want to be like our older brother. He says of us, you who walk in my ways, you are my mother, my brother, my sister. He is our older brother. And one of the distinguishing features of belonging to his household is to admire him and seek to walk as he walked. And then within this, there's a smaller point that he's making. And that is that our spiritual unity in the family of faith, that unity runs deeper than our blood relations. Notice what's happening in this situation. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. The house is packed. He's in the middle of fulfilling his task to bring the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of himself to these people. And his mother and his brothers come, say, Jesus, we need to talk to you. In other words, they're taking him away from his task. And he's going to obey his Father in heaven. Before he will obey his mother and brothers, if their demands of him are conflicting with his Father's demands, and now they are. We know from John 7, we know from Mark chapter 3, that there was a period of time in which his family thought he was nuts. His brothers did not believe in him. What Jesus is saying, look, here is my family. This runs deeper than my blood ties. So whenever in our lives, following Christ means that we need to put our family ties, our natural affections for our blood family, where we need to subject that to our love for Christ and for his church and for his people, then we need to do that. There are times when the claims of family need to be set aside for the higher calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes this can be a great hindrance for people to come to Jesus. That fear of, well, if I follow Jesus, what's going to happen to my family? What's going to happen to my relationship with them? And Christ is showing us the way. I'm saying, no, my family of faith comes first. My allegiance to Jesus comes first. And what I share with everybody else in Christ, that matters the most. Here are the people I will spend eternity with. Now, thankfully, we can also have this great hope and promise that if following Jesus means we have to say no to our relationship with our families, we can also know with great expectation, hope, and pray, and in fact, God will bring them also into Christ's family. This is what happened with Jesus. Here, his brothers don't believe him. They don't believe in him. They think he's nuts. But later on, after he rises from the grave, what do we read? In Acts chapter 1, as all the disciples gather in worship, who is there? His mother Mary and his brothers. His brother James will become one of the leading apostles in the church. He writes the book of James. His brother Jude will write the book of Jude. They come to faith. Christ, by saying, no, I must follow my Father's will and not yours, Christ, in doing so, he actually gained them forever. If he had given up his task to follow his heavenly Father in order to do what his family wanted, he would have lost them forever, and they would have lost him forever. Jesus is not despising the family. When he was on the cross, he said to his mother, Mom, here's your new son, your new son, John. John, here's your new mom, Mary. He was caring for her. He hated the fact that the Pharisees pretended to follow the fifth commandment, but did not really honor it with their heart. Jesus is not despising the natural family. We ought to love our families. But we ought to love Christ and his family more. And when the two come into conflict, to remember that it is our spiritual family with whom we have a closer bond. The water of baptism is thicker than the blood. The blood of our blood relations. Thankfully, often those two can go together. That our biological families, our parents, our kids are also believers in the Lord. And that's a joy. That's what we pray for. That they are also our spiritual family. So the major points is life in the household of Jesus Christ is that we look like him. We have this family resemblance. The minor points is that our greatest joy is for the grace that we see in our fellow believers. But that means also we need to be that family, especially to those who don't have any. It's a call for us to also with Jesus to say, this is my joy. These are my mother and brother and sister. These are the people that matter to me. That we enfold them into the family of faith. That we don't make an idol out of our natural families and put them above everything else. And we need to love our families again. We need to do that. That's important. But Jesus is elevating the spiritual family. They say what gives him the greatest joy is not blood relationship, but relationship in the Spirit through faith. The household of Jesus is defined by two things then. One, the occupying resident. Who occupies the home of your heart? And secondly, what lives in that home? What lives in the home of your life? Does your life resemble the things that you do, the things that you desire, the things that you say? Does it resemble the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you growing in that resemblance? This is his joy. This is his heart for you and for me. Amen.